This evening we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to John. And here in John chapter 17, we find Jesus, he's concluding his upper room discourse with what is quite possibly the greatest prayer ever recorded. And as we explore this prayer that was proclaimed by our Lord and Savior, we'll also learn about the position, the purpose, and the power of prayer. And it's my hope that this study will help every believer here tonight to become Christians who fully understand the importance of prayer so that we might spend more of our time praying to the Lord. So with this as our focus, let's jump right into our overview of John 17. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there John tells us that Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Now, I just want to stop right here because the first thing that I want to consider is Jesus' physical position as he began to pray. And the reason why I want to consider this physical position of Jesus is due to the fact that there are Christians out there who actually believe that a person's body position is important, as if somewhere in the Bible, there's some sort of prescription that the Lord has given for the proper prayerful body position. Like in 1 Opinions chapter 10, it tells us, "Thou shalt clasp thine hands and bow thy head and close thy eyes before thou shalt pray." No, there's no such verse. And if you're one of those Christians who struggles with the body position before praying, if you absolutely think that it's necessary to close your eyes and clasp your hands together and bow your head before you pray, then please take notice of Jesus' prayer position, which is described here in our text. Look again there at verse 1. John tells us there that Jesus spoke these words, speaking of the sermon that he had just presented, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. From this we see that Jesus didn't close his eyes at all. He didn't clasp his hands. He didn't bow his head. He didn't get down on his knees. But instead, he simply standing there, he looked up into heaven with his eyes wide open. Chances are he had his hands lifted up, which would have been a Jewish custom of the time period. But this is not to suggest here, and don't get me confused, it's not to suggest that the proper position for prayer is standing up somewhere outside, staring into outer space with your hands lifted up. Don't walk out of here thinking, "Oh, the only way I can pray now is to look up into heaven and raise my hands." No, the physical position of a praying person isn't really important, but rather it's the position of the heart of that person who's praying to God. As a matter of fact, James tells us that when we pray, we ask and do not receive, speaking of those who pray and don't receive what they're praying for. He says we ask and do not receive, and he tells us that it's simply because we're filled with foolish pride and self-centered desires. Therefore, in James chapter 4, James is encouraging us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and as we approach the Lord in prayer, in all humility, then he takes us and he lifts us up by answering our prayers. Listen, a person can physically prostrate themselves before God with eyes tightly closed and hands firmly clasped and then proceed to pray the most prideful, self-serving prayer that anybody's ever prayed. God's not going to be like, "Well, you know, their prayer's really selfish here, but man, look at that body position. They got it right, so on that I just have to answer their prayer in the positive." No, not at all. God's not going to answer your prayer simply because you closed your eyes tighter than anybody else and clasped your hands, you know, tighter than anybody else and knelt down further than anybody else, and God's now got to answer your prayer. It doesn't work that way. You see, a person could be driving down the road, eyes wide open. If you're going to pray while you drive, keep your eyes open. Hands on the steering wheel, eyes wide open. They're not kneeling. They're not bowing. They're just offering up the most humble prayer, that heartfelt sort of prayer that they could pray. And regardless of the fact that they're just driving in a car, God is going to totally answer their prayer because they prayed in all humility, and it had nothing to do with their body position. From this, we must always remember then that the only proper position for a praying person, it's the position of heartfelt humility, which simply means that we must have a humble heart before the Lord as we enter into a time of prayer. And then if your heart is truly humble before the Lord, then your physical position really doesn't matter. Not to God, and it certainly shouldn't matter to us. Well, while the proper position of prayer is not physical, but it's spiritual and it's based in humility, the purpose of prayer is also important because the purpose of prayer is God's glory. Now, with this in mind, let's begin reading again there at verse 1, because there we find Jesus praying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's praying for his disciples, and not only for his disciples, but he also prayed for himself. As a matter of fact, Jesus prayed for himself first, which only goes to show us that we too ought to be praying for ourselves. Now, the reason I say this is because there might be some here tonight who struggle with the question of, is it wrong to spend time praying for myself? Isn't that self-centered? Now, if this is something that you've been wrestling with, then take comfort in knowing that Jesus prayed for himself. And based on his example, we too ought to be praying for ourselves. We ought to spend time in prayer and ask God to help us in those things that we need help with. At the same time, though, I should also point out that Jesus didn't just pray for himself alone, but he also prayed for his disciples, which helps us to see that while it's not wrong to pray for ourselves, it is wrong to only pray for ourselves. Some of us struggle with that. We think that our prayer time is all about us, and we spend our time praying for us and our problems, and then we forget about all the people around us. And so based on Jesus' example here, we ought to be praying for ourselves as well as for those around us. And yet this begs a question concerning what we should be praying for when we spend time praying for ourselves or praying for the people around us. And as we set out to answer this practical question of what we should be praying for, we're forced to ask another question, a philosophical question. And that question is this: what is the purpose of prayer? Without a doubt, there are many Christians who struggle with this question concerning the purpose of prayer. Chances are some of us here tonight have probably wondered, what is the purpose of praying, especially when God already knows what the future holds, because he's the one who's actually holding the future. So if he already knows what's going on, if he already knows what he's going to do, then why should I pray about it? Others of us have probably wondered, if God's already made up his mind, if he's going to do whatever he's going to do, then why should I spend any time praying, because he's just going to do whatever he's going to do, and whatever I pray for, well, he's already got a decision for it, so he's just going to do that anyway, so what's the point? What's the purpose of praying? Now, if you've ever asked these questions about prayer, then the chances are you probably don't understand the purpose of prayer. And knowing that many of us here, maybe even all of us, have wrestled with these questions at some point in time, we should take a closer look at Jesus' prayer so that we might understand the purpose of our prayers. Look again there at verse 1, because there Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Now here in the opening of this prayer, we find Jesus, he's asking the Father to glorify himself so that he might glorify the Father. Now, this might sound like a selfish prayer, but I must point out that Jesus prefaced this prayer with the words, "The hour has come." With that, I'll remind you that it was in John 13 that we saw how this hour was the hour when Jesus would be crucified for the sins of the world. This hour was that hour when Jesus would be nailed to a cross and he would suffer and die for our sins. That being the case, Jesus wasn't praying to the Father so that he could escape the suffering and the pain of the cross. He wasn't saying, "Oh God, Father, please, let's, you know, forget about this whole thing, and I'm just going to go about living my life." That's not the prayer he prayed. He's saying, hey, the hour is here. I'm about to be crucified. And he's praying here, Father, the hour of my agony, the hour of my death has come. Glorify yourself through my suffering. That's his prayer. Glorify yourself through my suffering. And from this example, we must understand that the purpose of prayer isn't so that we can find some way to escape the trials and the tribulations of this world. Isn't that most of our prayer life right there? Oh Lord, take this trial away. Oh Lord, remove the suffering. Whatever this thing is that's causing me to suffer, get rid of it, God. Because that way I don't have to struggle and I don't have to suffer. That's most of our prayer life. And in that, when God doesn't remove the trial, when God doesn't remove the tribulation, we think, why? Why doesn't he love me? Well, you see, you failed to understand the purpose of prayer. Therefore, you prayed a wrong prayer, and God didn't answer it. And now you're mad at God? Please understand. The purpose of prayer is not for us to convince God to get on our page. But the purpose of prayer is for us to learn what God's will is in every matter so that we can glorify him through every trial and through every tribulation. And not only was Jesus praying for the glory that would be revealed through his suffering on the cross, but he also prayed for the eternal glory that would be enjoyed for all of eternity. Now with this in mind, look again there at verse 1, because there Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here in these verses we find Jesus. He's continuing to help us to see that the purpose of prayer is to bring glory to God. And while Jesus was praying that the Father would be glorified through his death, he also prayed that the Father would also be glorified through his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Notice again there at verse 2. There Jesus referred to the authority that God the Father would give him over all flesh. From this we must understand that when Jesus rose up from the grave, he was given authority over all flesh. And he was given this authority over all flesh so that God the Father could continually be glorified in him throughout the rest of eternity. Now, in order to further understand this glory, hold your place here in John 17. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. As you turn to Philippians 2, I want to point out that before Jesus could be exalted as the Savior and the Judge of the world, thereby giving him authority over all flesh, God the Son had to first accomplish the will of his heavenly Father by taking on the form of a man, and then after living a sinless life, he had to offer himself freely a sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross. And according to Paul, this is exactly what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Philippians 2. I want to begin at verse 8. There Paul writes, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Why? To the glory of God the Father. Here in these verses we discover that after Jesus was crucified, he was then exalted on high as he ascended into heaven. And at that point in time, he was given a name that was above every other name. Or in other words, he was given authority over everyone. And listen, as every knee bows and as every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, at that point in time, God the Father is being glorified. And as we continue to bow our knee to Jesus Christ throughout the rest of time and throughout the rest of eternity, and as we continue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, God the Father will continually be glorified through the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when Jesus prayed about receiving authority over all flesh, he wasn't praying some self-centered prayer, but he was actually praying with the purpose of eternally bringing glory to God the Father. And not only did Jesus pray that God the Father would be glorified through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, but he also prayed that he himself would be glorified as he ascended into heaven so that God again would be glorified. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 4 of John chapter 17. There in John 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed, I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here in these verses, Jesus was asking God the Father to restore him to the same glory that he had before the incarnation. And with this, we must remember that Jesus is the only person who has ever been 200%. Jesus is both 100% God and he's 100% man. But before God the Son cloaked his deity with human frailty, he was with God, according to John, and he was God. He is the Logos who has always been God. But then came that day when the Holy Spirit of God placed the seed of the Logos, or the seed of the Word, within the womb of the Virgin Mary, and as a result, the infinite Son of God was supernaturally contained within the Son of Man, or the Son of Mary. And in this way, he could come and accomplish our salvation by dying on the cross. But then, after finishing his work here on earth, he ascended into heaven, where he was restored to the same glory that he had before he humbled himself by taking on the form of a bondservant. You see, as he walked here on this planet, the Word of God was contained within the human frailty of the Son of Mary. But now, after the resurrection and ascension, Jesus is currently a resurrected man, being the Son of Man risen from the grave. But he's also the omnipresent Savior who resides within the hearts of every believer. He's no longer just contained to this human body. And so while Jesus is standing there in heaven and seated at the throne of God the Father, he's also returned to a position of omnipresence so that he can be everywhere. And in this way, Jesus continues to glorify his heavenly Father because the Father has glorified him by restoring our Savior to the same glory that he had before the incarnation. It's amazing to consider. And so we see then that the purpose of prayer, it has nothing to do with convincing God to give us everything that we have on our wish list. The purpose of prayer has nothing to do with trying to convince God to remove some sort of pain and suffering or trial. But instead, the purpose of prayer has everything to do with glorifying God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to suggest that we shouldn't ask for those things that we desire. It's not to suggest that we should never come before God and say, God, I'd like you to remove this trial from me. Certainly Paul prayed for whatever trial he was going through. He prayed 3 times for God to remove that trial, that thorn in the flesh, until God finally said, no, I'm not going to remove that trial. I'm not going to remove that thorn in the flesh, but you're going to learn what it means that my grace is sufficient for you. Others, though, have been healed by the grace of God, and the trials have been removed according to the grace of God. But in both ways, God answers prayers according to what brings glory to him. And that's what we have to discover, is that the purpose of prayer is to glorify our Heavenly Father. And while Jesus' prayer revealed the position of prayer, which is humility, and the purpose of prayer, which is God's glory, Jesus also revealed the power of prayer. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 11. Because there Jesus prays, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, here in these verses, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be kept safe in the name of God the Father. I should point out that Jesus wasn't necessarily referring to the literal name of God, but instead, he was asking the Father to guard the disciples, to preserve them according to his holy character, which most certainly includes his omnipotence. You see, according to God's character, he's omnipotent, or in other words, he's unlimited in power. He's all-powerful. And from his example, we should always remember then that we can ask the Father to empower us so that we can have the strength that we need to persevere through every trial. Rather than praying, oh God, take this trial away from me, we might pray, oh God, give me the power that I need to endure this trial. And not only was Jesus asking God the Father to preserve his disciples with his infinite power, but he was also praying that they would receive the power that comes from the Word. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 13. There Jesus prayed, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here in these verses, Jesus referred to the words of truth that he spoke in the world. And there at the end of verse 13, Jesus revealed that these words were given so that his disciples might be fulfilled with the joy of Jesus. And notice there at verse 14 that this joy which comes from the Word of God was given so that the disciples of Christ might have the power that they needed to cope with the hatred that would come from the world. There's people in this world who hate Jesus, and therefore they hate Christians. And they're going to persecute, and they're going to pick on, and they're going to make fun of. They're going to reject us. But we can still have joy in the midst of all this rejection. It's a joy of knowing God's Word, because there's a power that comes from knowing God's Word. With this in mind, consider what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 when he declared that the Word of God is living and powerful. He said that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and it's powerful. And not only that, but Paul told the Christians in Rome that the gospel message is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. From this we see then that Jesus, he was praying for his disciples to receive the power that comes from the truths of God's Word, so that they might be filled with the joy of Jesus, which would then empower them to deal with all of the hatred that would come from this fallen world. And listen, the same power, it's available to every single one of us. This power is available to every single person who has trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and the wickedness of this world is weighing down on you. Maybe you're stressed out because people at work, they don't understand your faith and they're just constantly picking on you. Maybe it's coming from your family. Maybe there's people in your family who hate you simply because of your faith. And if you're struggling to cope with the rejection that comes from those who hate our Savior, then I encourage you to prayerfully read the Word of God. You see, there's some Christians who all they do is pray, but they never read God's Word. They're missing out on the power that's found in the Word. Then there's some Christians who they read the Word a lot, but they never really pray about it. Again, you're missing out on the power, because it's prayerfully reading the Word that unlocks the power that's found in the Word of God. And so I encourage you to prayerfully read the Word of God, because the power which is found in God's Word is available to those who will simply come to God and ask for it. Lord, would you use the words that Jesus spoke to empower me, to fill me with his joy so that I can endure every trial? Well, not only did Jesus pray that his disciples would receive the power of God's name and God's word, but that we would also receive the power of God's love. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 18. There Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus not only praying for the disciples who were present with him, but he was also praying for those who would be saved after receiving their testimony about Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then Jesus was actually praying this prayer for you. I love to think about that. I love to think that Jesus Christ was there praying for me. Well, here in this final section of this prayer, we find Jesus, he's asking his Heavenly Father to reveal his love to every Christian through the fellowship that we should have both with him and the fellowship that we should have with one another in the church. As a matter of fact, here in this prayer, we find Jesus, he's asking God the Father to empower his disciples so that together we can go out and accomplish the Great Commission. Notice again there at verse 18. Jesus prayed, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now, as we read these verses, I should remind you that Jesus was sent into the world by the power of God. It's by the power of God that the Father sent the Son into the world to save sinners. Therefore, Jesus was actually praying here that every Christian would be filled with that same power, so that together we might serve him and be sanctified by the truth of his word, so that we can continue to accomplish his mission. And listen, as we work together to accomplish the great commission of Jesus, we begin to experience the unifying power of God's love. Together, as we set out to accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ, we're unified in that singular mission to seek and save the lost. And through that, the love of God is poured out through us to this world around us, and we go, wow, how great is God's love? And from that, we're just jazzed up and empowered to continue to accomplish that great work. Notice again there in the middle of verse 20 where Jesus prayed, "Those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Here in these verses, Jesus was praying for the unity of the church. And listen, this is not to suggest that Jesus was praying against the denominations that we see in the church today. There's so many Christians who are just down on all the denominations. "Well, I just don't go to church because the church is so split up and broken and so many denominations. And man, forget about it. You know, the Lord has allowed all the different denominations. The Lord has a purpose and a plan in all the different denominations." Certainly, there's not everyone here in Austin, Texas, that would feel comfortable being a part of this church. Maybe they think I'm a little too edgy, or maybe they think I'm not edgy enough, or maybe they think the band's too loud, or maybe the band's not loud enough. And I mean, there's all these different churches out there where they can actually go find a place that is tailor-made for them. Think about all the variations of God's creation. Is there just one kind of bird? No. Is there just one kind of dog? Is there just one kind of flower? No. And so as we consider all the variations of God's creation, it's no wonder that we see a church which actually has all these different nuances and all these different variations in the way that we worship and teach God's word. Praise the Lord for it. So Jesus isn't sitting here thinking, "Well, we just need to have one big church that's going to meet somewhere in Montana, you know, and that's it. Everybody's got to move to Montana for it so that we can all be together as one." That doesn't make good sense. Not at all. Jesus isn't against denominations, but instead he's praying that every believer would begin to center their lives around their relationship with God so that his love might be manifest in every church. You see, if every Christian church would simply set out to commune with our Creator, if that would be their number one purpose, to just say, you know what? We're not coming for shows. We're not coming for, you know, entertainment. We're not coming for, we're coming to worship God and learn about Him. If that would be the singular focus of every single church, then every Christian would then experience the unity of fellowship in Christ, regardless of the Christian assembly that we find ourselves in. Regardless of the Christian assembly that God has called us to be a part of, every Christian assembly would be centered around the love of God. And in that, we would experience the unity of Christ because we're all walking in the same love. And if the Lord's called you to be a part of this assembly, Calvary South Austin, then I encourage you, commit yourself to centering your life around the love of the Lord. Don't come to church with your agenda. Don't come to church with your purpose and your power plays and your attempt to gain control and all this sort of... No, come to church with the intent to worship God, to love the Lord, and to experience His love. That way you can experience the unifying power of God's love, and we all can experience that unifying power of His love right here at our church as we serve the Lord side by side, as we set out to accomplish the Great Commission together. And while Jesus prayed for every Christian to experience the unifying power of God's love, we must not fail to personalize this prayer request. Now, to explain what I mean, look there at verse 24. There Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." From this we see that Jesus not only wants to bring us to where He's at, and He not only wants to reveal to us the love of God, but He wants to reveal to us the love of God individually. We have to understand that not only does the Lord want to reveal the love of God to us as a church, so that together as a whole we experience God's love together, but the Lord wants to personally manifest the power of His love within your heart. He wants to reveal the power of His love to you individually. And that's why He's taken up residence in the hearts of every believer, so that He can manifest the love of God. The love that God had for the Son before the foundations of the world is the same love that Jesus wants to fill your heart with. Therefore, we should not only pray for the power of God's love to be on display here in the whole church, but according to Jesus' promise here, we ought to be praying that God would fill our hearts with the powerful love that led Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You see, if the love of Jesus Christ is being manifest in your heart, that's how the love of Jesus Christ is manifest here in the church. When we all have the love of Jesus Christ filling our hearts, then we come to church and we're thinking, "I want to serve. I want to lay down my life for the people around me, so that the love of Christ might be seen in my life as it's poured out to someone else." The person who doesn't have the love of Jesus Christ, what would be the purpose of serving? Why would I even waste my time dedicating myself to doing something I'm not being paid for it? Certainly it can be thankless at times, and it can stress me out because people are just stressful. And that's just a big hassle, so who needs to serve? Well, there's no love in that. See, Jesus Christ humbled Himself to the point of dying on the cross to serve us. And with that same love, He was empowered to wash the disciples' feet and then say, "Hey, look, just like I've done, so should you. Serve one another. Take the lowest position." But the only way that we're going to be empowered to do this is if we come before God and say, "Please fill me with Your love. Give me the love that would lead me to lay down my life for the people around me." Well, as we consider all of this, I just want to close by reminding you that the position of prayer, it's not about a body position, it's about our humility. Therefore, let's humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord as we prayerfully approach the throne of His grace. And we see that the purpose of prayer, well, it's God's glory. Therefore, our main goal in prayer should be to discover how we can glorify God in the way that we live our lives. Whether we're experiencing a time of abundance or a time of trial. And finally, we see that the prayer is the way that we receive the power. Prayer is the way that we tap into the power that comes from the name, the word, and the love of God. Therefore, as we pray, let's ask God to just fill us with His power so that we can live our lives completely dedicated to serving our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.